Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. If you have your Bible there, you can turn to it. It'll come up on the screen anyway. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Just a short reading, but it's enough for what we want to say. This is what God says. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built on someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. After our last 2 weeks considering Palm Sunday and then the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come back to our studies in the book of Hebrews. So far we've seen that the writer to the Hebrews has proved that Jesus Christ is greater than any of the prophets of old, superior to all the angels, including Satan himself. In Hebrews 3, the writer sets out to show that Christ is superior even to Moses. Now you have to understand the awesome reverence from the Jews Moses enjoys. He was revered as the greatest of all Hebrews, indeed the greatest man in Israel's history, as far as the Jews were concerned. If we are to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying in Hebrews 3, we must understand a little bit about Moses. First of all, Moses was chosen for the great task he was to fulfill. He was special even from birth. Hundreds of baby boys were murdered at birth during the Egyptian captivity. But Moses was plucked from the bulrushes and saved by Pharaoh's daughter of all people. She gave him an amazing upbringing, provided for his every need, even though his real mother, Jochebed, nursed him for the first few years of his life. In Pharaoh's palace for 40 years, Moses had the best education of that day. He was taught engineering, leadership, etiquette, how to rule. In fact, everything he needed to know to lead God's people, although he didn't know it at the time. But then he killed an Egyptian and had to flee to the desert to escape Pharaoh. He was there for 40 years where God taught of humility. But God wasn't finished with him. His chosen vessel was brought to the fore for the next 40 years. Now God brought all the education and experience of the previous 80 years to be used in such a mighty way to lead God's people from captivity to the promised land. Just in passing, even though Moses didn't know it, God took all those years to prepare him to do the job only he could do when the time was right. You don't know either. Maybe life is hard just now. Maybe the life you're living now is what God is doing in preparation for some special role he has for you 10 or 20 years from now. So keep looking up. Fix your thoughts on the Lord, and he will direct your paths. Moses' election was sealed when the great I Am called him and ordained him at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And as a result of all that preparation, Moses became the undisputed deliverer of God's people. His mother Jochebed may have had him for just a few years, but in those few years, she and his father Amram instilled in him a knowledge of Jehovah, the God of Israel. It faded in his memory over the years, but when the time was right, God used their teaching. Again, could I encourage those working with boys and girls and young people. You don't know what you're doing today that will bear fruit 20 years from now, 30 years, 40 years from now. When a little boy or a girl of 4 or 5 or 6, 20, 30 years from now comes and the Lord saves them and leads them into ministry, into work for God, into serving God, whether in the mission field or in a church or even just as a good church member. So you Sunday school teachers, you children's workers, youth leaders, please continue to do what God's doing with you for the future. When God called Moses at the burning bush, Moses was reluctant. But God gave him the necessary courage and unparalleled power to become the deliverer of Israel. Exodus chapter 7 to 12 records that God enabled Moses to turn the Nile into blood. He was able to call plagues of frogs, gnats, and flies to swarm over Egypt. Hail and boils afflicted man and beast. And on that dark night of Passover, the firstborn of all who were not under the blood perished. In Exodus chapter 14, with his staff, Moses was able to part the Red Sea and the people passed over in dry ground. Exodus 17, again with his staff, God enabled Moses to give Israel water to drink from a rock. Is it any wonder the Jews held Moses in such esteem as their deliverer? Moses was Israel's greatest prophet. Throughout the centuries, God spoke to the prophets indirectly through dreams and visions and by experience. But he communicated with Moses directly. Numbers chapter 12, God himself said, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I will reveal myself to him in dreams. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of God." That's how Moses received the Ten Commandments. It was when he was speaking with God face to face that he saw the form of God. And even retained the radiance of God for some time after coming from his presence and going back to the people. Moses was second only to Adam in relationship and intimacy with God. What a prophet. Moses was the great lawgiver. To the Jews, the law was the greatest thing in the world. And Moses was the means God used to give them the Ten Commandments. The Levitical law, the sacrificial system, and the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So esteemed was Moses that even today Jews say it's the law of Moses. Moses was Israel's authoritative historian. Under divine inspiration, it was Moses who penned the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Others have written Jewish history, in particular the first century historian Josephus. But even he doesn't have the respect and honor, esteem and authority of Moses. Moses was humble. According to God himself in Numbers 12, Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's remarkable. Here's this great leader, lawgiver, historian, prophet and deliverer. Yet he's the most humble man on all the earth. Why? How? Because God knew who he wanted to deliver his people. So he took 40 years teaching Moses in the backside of the desert. Those qualities, all those qualities can be summed up in one great heading. In verse 3, Moses, the friend of God, was faithful. Moses certainly was that. Chosen by God, called by God, and sent by God as his representative to his people and to the court of Pharaoh. F.F. Bruce wrote, "It was his brother Aaron who was high priest of Israel, so far as the title and investiture was concerned. But it was Moses, not Aaron, who was the true advocate with God." When Israel was at war for the first time after coming out of Egypt, Moses went to the top of the mountain. And as Israel fought the Amalekites, it was Moses who held up his hands in intercession. And Israel had the victory. And then when Aaron instructed the people to make the golden calf, it was Moses who interceded and faithfully brought pardon to Aaron and the people. And as a result of all the above, Moses was revered. Exodus chapter 33 says, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Moses, his greatness was God himself who buried him in an anonymous grave, possibly so that no one would worship his bones. The book of Deuteronomy closes with Moses' epitaph, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. To the Jews, Moses was simply the best. Now, seeing something of the high regard the Jews had for Moses, even the Jewish Christians in Rome, the writer of the Hebrews, had to establish the authority of Jesus Christ over Moses. That little church, and even further afield, were in danger of falling away because of their regard for Moses and their lack of understanding of Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were in danger of falling back into Judaism. The writer had to get the Jewish believers in Rome to focus on Jesus. Verse 1 he says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. That's a command. It's written in a friendly manner, but it's still a command. Holy brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on Jesus, their apostle and high priest. The word apostle is someone who is sent with a mission or an errand or a message. This term apostle is used for Jesus just once in Hebrew, here in chapter 3, verse 1. He's a high priest, is one who intercedes, and it's used 12 times in the book of Hebrews. But when they're used together in this place, they are loaded with immense significance. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle par excellence. Jesus himself repeatedly said he was being sent by the Father into the world. Jesus is the first apostle, the great apostle. His apostleship is before all apostles and is the foundation of all that would follow, including Peter, James, John, and Paul. But it's Jesus' apostleship that means mission accomplished. It is finished. Jesus is also the high priest, one who intercedes. He was perfectly human and perfectly divine, and as such he knows both God and man. He is able to intercede to God for man, and as such he is able to speak to man for God. Jesus is the one person through whom man comes to God and God comes to man. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. It means give attention. It means continuous observation. It means a heavy regard. It means apply your mind diligently. Here in Hebrews, fix your eyes means think on the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. He's the sent one. The one who brought salvation to a lost and dying world. He's the intercessor. The one who stands before God, mediating on your behalf. Keep applying it to your mind and keep applying it to your life. To fix your thoughts on something begins with desire. Psalm 27, David expresses his desire. One thing I ask of the Lord, that is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's love and devotion. And desire to know more of God. So was Paul's desire for Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:30, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. along with desire, fix your eyes requires concentration. Samuel Johnson, who was the first writer of Dictionary of the English Language, he said, "Depend on it, sir, when a man knows he's to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." We need that sort of concentration when we come to gaze on the Lord Jesus. No one's thoughts can be fixed without concentration. Isaac Newton said the key to his understanding was, "I keep it before me." Concentration requires discipline, like that of an athlete. Later, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Concentration on Jesus requires an act of the will, a deliberate choice, an inward decision from the heart. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "Since then we have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Fix your thoughts on Jesus Christ with desire, concentration and discipline, but that requires time. True reflection can't happen at a glance, a brief reading of God's word. But one of the wonders of and beauties of the Bible is learning something new time and time again. No matter how many times you've read it, no matter how often you read it, it's surprising how many times you say, "I never saw that before." Car drivers rarely see the full beauty of the countryside as they drive from place to place. Their minds on other things. It's only when you stop, maybe you're stuck in a traffic jam, that you see the beauty of creation on either side of you. And it's only when you take time to sit still, deliberately stop and concentrate, that you'll see and be filled with the beauty of Christ as he fills your soul. What great encouragement the writer to Hebrews was wisely giving the little persecuted church in Rome. He knew they were practically transfixed with the problems all around them. He knew they had to get their eyes set on another perspective, fixing them on Jesus, their apostle, who accomplished his mission. Their high priest, who constantly pressed for them, was what they needed above everything else. It's still what the church needs today. I suspect the vast majority of people today are concentrated on the invisible enemy all around us. There's very little else on TV news and in the newspapers. I expect it takes up much of our thinking and conversation. Used to be when we met with each other, we'd say, "How you doing? The weather's great." Now it's about, "How you doing? Isn't this coronavirus terrible?" And then when that happens, you become transfixed on the trials, not on the joys. It's surprising how many times we've been told of the thousands of people who have sadly died of coronavirus. But seldom are we given encouragement about the 500,000 of people of all ages who have recovered from coronavirus. You need to be looking at the right object. Cultivate the desire, the concentration, the discipline and the time to fix your thoughts on Jesus. Again, I have to ask, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, there's a great need to be reading the Bible. Daily reading notes are a great help. And if you want some, just ask, please, just ask. We produce CDs of this program. If you'd like one, just ask. If you go to sermon audio on the internet, there are thousands of sermons available and they're free. Just be selective. A word of warning here too. Those who go to Christian or religious channels on Sky TV or whatever, be very careful what you watch and who you listen to. Although they say it's a Christian channel, there are numbers that just aren't, so be careful. The point I'm trying to make is, in these days, set aside time to read and listen to God's word. Apply your mind diligently, at least once a day, to fix your thoughts on Jesus. The writer then moves on. He's encouraged the believers at Rome to fix their thoughts in Christ, because as a superior apostle and high priest, even in the faithful Moses, Jesus is superior to Moses. Moses and Jesus were both faithful in their God-given calling. But Jesus' calling was superior because of his work was greater. Look at verse 2 and 3. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. It's commonly held that the architect was greater than what he built. Otherwise it wouldn't have been built. Jesus' calling was superior because Jesus is the builder of the kingdom of God. Moses is but part of the house. It stands to reason that Jesus Christ, the creator God, is greater than the creature, Moses. Moses' faithfulness is not in question. God honored his faithfulness. But Jesus built the spiritual house of God. Moses was but a leader in the house. He was a great leader, but Christ is the creator. The writer also shows that Jesus was a superior person to Moses. Look at verse 5 and 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is a faithful as the son over God's house. Moses was a servant, a great servant, a faithful servant, a revered servant. Now the word servant in Moses' case is only used here in Hebrews. And it means that although Moses was a servant, he was not a slave. Rather, it means he was honored, trusted servant, far above any slave, but still a servant. Moses was more of a bond servant, a slave who had gained his freedom, but out of love and faithfulness to his master, decided to stay with his master for the rest of his life. Moses displayed supreme human faithfulness as a servant, even testifying to what will be done in the future. But he was not the son. Jesus was the son. Verse 6 says, Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. Jesus faithfully fulfills every Old Testament prophecy. He faithfully and joyfully became incarnate Son of God. He became perfect in a human body, mind and emotions. He faithfully submitted all his powers to the will of God. He faithfully endured the temptations and suffered terribly. He faithfully went to Gethsemane and beyond. He faithfully submitted himself to the cross of Calvary. He faithfully became sin for us, as wave after wave of the world's sin was poured over his sinless soul. Finally, he became a curse to remove the curse that was ours. In the darkness, Jesus fully bore and faithfully bore it all in silence. Not a word of complaint came from his lips until he cried out, "It is finished." As our high priest, he is faithfully interceding before the Father on our behalf. Moses was revered, a faithful leader of God's people, but Jesus is infinitely superior. And this has to be a two-way relationship. The problem with the church at Rome was they were in danger of falling away. That's why the writer exhorted them to do something, to fix their thoughts on Jesus, who was their apostle and high priest. But in addition to all that, as Jesus' faithfulness would suggest, we too must faithfully persevere. That's what verse 6 means. Christ is faithful as son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We'll find this condition of our salvation again and again throughout Hebrews. It's the war cry of the writer. The church at Rome were in danger of being pulled away. But the writer kept coming back to this same thing. Hold on. Don't let go. Persevere. That's the test of real faith. The writer is fearful that some of this little troubled church would not persevere. So he exhorts them and us to look away unto Jesus and fix our gaze on him. How are you persevering this morning? Or in these days when you can't get to church and there's little Christian fellowship, there's fear all around, you're having doubts. One day rolls into another, life becomes a bit humdrum. Is Christ as dear to you today as he was on the day you were saved by his grace? Do you remember those heady days just after you were saved? You couldn't stop reading about Jesus in the Bible. You wanted to know more about him. You were continually telling people about him. You were all at all the church meetings. You were full of joy and hope for the future. Where are you today? Are you looking on to the hope in which we glory? Or are you passing, with the passing of time, your desire for Christ has weakened? Is your confidence failing? If it is, God's word here in Hebrew tells you and me, as it did to the church in Rome, you must focus, concentrate, and take the time to be disciplined. Then hold on and persevere in Christ, the great apostle and high priest of your faith. So finally, before I finish, throughout this coming week, take some time, stop, deliberately stop and sit down and fix your thoughts on Jesus.